Welcome to the School of the Word. This is Lesson 26 in our teaching on the Book of Revelation titled 1,000 Years of Peace. Our teacher today is Alan Smith.
Well, Lord Jesus, we love you and we thank you for today. Thank you for the power of your Spirit and such a wonderful, thank you for giving us such a wonderful place to be.
Yes,
God. So, Lord Jesus, we do ask and pray that you'd be with us in revelation and in power. Lord God, we are in full understanding that this is about you and about no one else. We are in full understanding that you're trying to speak to us, and we want no hindrances of our own internal dialogue to mess up what you're trying to say to us. So, Lord, we give over to you this house, our house, their house, and whoever's house. Give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation. We are in chapter 20 today, if you have your Bibles and would like to turn there. Just got a few more chapters after chapter 20 here. We'll see that Satan is bound for the kingdom age, and people have and I can understand the question, we all tend to ask, why does Jesus come back? Why does he rule and reign for 1,000 years, and then he turns Satan loose? I mean, you know, what is the deal in binding Satan and then turning him loose for a season? You know, it makes you kind of wonder, God, what are you up to? Well, I want to try to answer that question here this morning on what God is up to, on why Satan is bound. And remember that Jesus coming back, the second coming of Christ, is about Christ setting straight the evilness of mankind and of Satan himself. The second he makes things right that were wrong. But we know it's been 2,000 years since Christ came to the earth. We're post cross 2,000 years, and it seems like that God is not in as big a hurry about this thing as we are. It seems like To him, surely in goodness, 1,000 years is as a day to him, because it seems like it takes so much time for things to elapse, for God to make his point. And we just have the advantage of 5,000-6,000 years here of seeing God's plan unfold and how it matches the scriptures. So we've got that much history to go with what we're seeing. But then people even won't argue about that. But still, we have a lot of data on why up to this point is true. So I submit to you, if 90% of this book's been complete and it's true, I think the last 10% is an easy one to take to the bank as we get the revelation of it. So here we get into the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Up until now, we've been discussing the second coming of Christ. Why would Christ come? Chapter 19 and 20 actually go together. You would not have a division. You'd come out of 19 right into 20. And so with that in mind, we have Jesus' return in 19. Here we see that he is here. We got this 1,000-year reign, or this millennial reign, it's called. If I can get my... Need a little help, please, with my slide. It is stuck in the mud. There we go. It is still stuck. Maybe my battery's weak here. Is that a new battery? Well, it's still not working there. I don't know what the trouble is. Chapter 20. Can somebody help me with this? There we go. Was that me or you? Was that you? Does that mean that was you? I guess that means that was you. I can't. That was you. Okay. Well, I don't know what else to do. Maybe it's a bad new battery. I don't know. I guess it's on up there, is it? Everything's in gear. this will be challenging without a... Yeah, well, did you do that? I know, okay, you did that. Okay. There we go. All right. Thank you. Chapter 20. Okay. The second coming of Jesus is the visible power and glory to reclaim the earth from the devil and his angels, to end the domain of evil among men, and to fulfill the promise of an earthly kingdom. So this is in context of what the second coming of Christ is about. It's a visible coming and power of glory to reclaim the earth from the devil and his angels. I think we can all understand that the devil and his angels seem to be going around like a roaring lion, and we can definitely feel the effects of Satan and the demons of the earth. They're real. They're here. But his idea here is to rid the earth of this domain and to fulfill an earthly promise. I feel like I'm very fragile this morning with my everything. Okay. Verse 1, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. I studied out the word abyss. I couldn't really come up with the answer. I mean, it's just that it does appear that the abyss is not on earth. It seems like it's somewhere away from earth. Could be center of the earth, who knows. But it's sent, it, everything that I read, and it's more like it was away from the earth, whatever you want to do with that one. In verse 2, and he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Now, we can see that because of the millennial, which is 1,000 years, we come into two different, basically, views of this 1,000-year reign. You have the premillennialist, which that's those who take it literal. My application of the teaching of the book of Revelation is somewhat literal. I believe in a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ that is to come. Then the amillennialist, which means no. It's not really no millennial, but they would believe that the millennial is happening now. That's the church age, would be an amillennialist. And they would think that the millennial was happening now. My problem is with that, if Satan has been bound, he sure is reaching out pretty good from the abyss, is all I know. So there's something that you do in farming, and you have all of these specialists come in. They've been to college, and they're nutritionalists and scientists, and it's amazing how many letters they got after their name. They've never owned a cow, but they come in assuming that you actually know nothing about a cow. And so I always tell them after they get done with all the printouts and all of their criticisms and everything, and I always tell them, I say, well, I'm not sure if what you're saying is right or not, but the cow will tell us. The cow will tell you the truth. And if you change feed on a cow, if what you're saying is true, we'll do it. And if it improves, I can say, yeah, if it'll do what, yeah, the cow just told me that you're telling the truth. And usually when I get to that statement, they're not as sure of their sales pitch as they were, knowing that I now had the cow going to tell me the truth. So when I approach scriptures, I do that a lot, and I've learned it through farming. Just try it. I'm not an amillennialist, because if I let the cow tell me the truth, if Satan's been bound, Jesus needs to go back and do it over, because there's something out here. There's a force of demons, and there again, I was talking with a gentleman last night and about the scriptures, and he was saying, well, Alan, you know, Martin Luther was wrong, and this is wrong, and the Catholics did this, and Protestants did, you know, he went through all this gyration of everything, and I'm not saying I know it all, because I don't, but I have heard 20 years ago a lot of the paths he was trying to go down, and I told him, I said, listen, there's a thousand ways. If you're trying to do it intellectually, the only thing you got to do is, if you get a new teaching, try it. And if it works, it's probably true. But if you can't do what you're trying to sell, that means you can't try it. So that means you don't know. My point to him was, at the end of our conversation, I said, listen, Christianity should give you peace. It should give you happiness. It should give you, and we went through a whole list of things in our conversation. And I said, so to me, if you're now more separated from believers than you've ever been, and now you're questioning everybody who says they are a believer, I said, now sooner or later you're going to get to yourself. And you know, and you go through this whole gyration. I said, just feed it to the cow, and the cow will tell you the truth. So you can tell when you eat something sometimes, if it goes sour, you're like, that's... it just doesn't taste good. And then somebody tells you to eat it anyway and swallow it. You're like, I don't think I'm going to eat that one. I really don't think I'm going to swallow it. There again, I got too far out on that one. But my point being, in the Scriptures, in the Bible, try it. Test it. It's not an intellectual thing. It's a spirit thing. When God says it, it works. It'll tell you the truth. It just works. Well, my problem with an amillennialist, using that little simple way that I prove out things in my own life, it just doesn't work for me. I can't make that one work. So, okay. The word millennial comes from the Latin word millennium, which means a thousand years. Both premillennialists and amillennialists believe that Satan is in control of this world today. So there is a coming together. Everybody agree. That, and so after it's all said and done, no making a difference which one you are, Satan's still, he's still alive. So there again, it's a lot of gyration for nothing. But Jesus said he was a stronger one who would bind the strong man and divide his goods. So Jesus is prophetically speaking into this time in Revelation chapter 20. He is speaking forward into this. Verse 3. And he threw him into the abyss. First, the chain speaks of it's just a severe restraint. I've got when he's chained, it means that he is restrained. So now we know that since there's going to be a time that he is restrained, that lets me know now he's not restrained. You see. So I know now he's not restrained and that he's alive and well and he has a tremendous influence, which we'll get to here in a minute. He has a huge influence upon all the nations. Satan goes after the nations first and then he goes from there. And I'll show you here in a minute. Second, he is not only bound, but he is thrown into the abyss, which pictures a total removal from this earth. That's the only way I know to put it. It's just like he is totally removed. He's bound. He's got a short chain, not a long chain. He's bound, and so therefore he's removed. The reason he's removed is not to have an influence. And he shut up and sealed it over him so that he would not deceive. Here we go. Deceive the nations any longer. So when we look at national politics or things that's going on in the earth, understand that his goal is to deceive the nations. So is his main goal to deceive the United States? The answer is yes. Great Britain, everywhere. That's what he's after. So if we look at that big picture, it's not hard to believe that because we can see that tremendous deception. Third, the angel shuts the door and then locks it, which means no one can get in there. He's chained. He's bound in the abyss. He's completely taken out of planet Earth. Fourth, the angel seals it over so that it is impossible to open from without. Now, the last part of verse 3, until the thousand years were completed, after these things, he must be released for a short time. You're like, what in the world is the deal? And Jesus went to all that trouble and he bound him. And well, I present to you an idea that Satan is not Jesus' main project. It's mankind. That's his main project. Now keep that in mind. Now let's go into the demons here. What about the demons? Okay, Satan's going to be... You see, you can't use every verse of Scripture to give you the total understanding of what it's saying. And that's the reason in the thousand-year reign of Christ, lead tribulation, all of that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, a lot of Matthew and Luke is just full of pre-tribulation and tribulation time. That's the reason people will go in those tribulation spirit scriptures and try to apply it today, and you'll be off. You'll see where Jesus says you have to endure to the end in some scriptures. Well, he's speaking about the seven-year tribulation, so it's important to understand those things. All right, in this scripture it says that Satan will be bound for 1,000 years and sealed. But what about all these demons he's got running around here? Well, Paul calls them wicked spirits in heavenly places, I put in there. All right, let's look in Isaiah, because Isaiah tells us about what's going to come during this time. And he says, they will be herded together like prisoners bound in a dungeon. So what's going to happen to these demons? They're going to be herded with him, because Isaiah is speaking forward into it. So they're going to be herded up with him and like thrown into a dungeon, which is the abyss. They will be shut up in prison and be punished. After many days, the moon will be abashed, the sun ashamed. You remember in Joel chapter 2, the moon will be turned to blood, right? And the sun's darkened. It's talking about the same day. For the Lord Almighty will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before its elders generously. I've said to you before, the prophecy of Joel is, if you would turn there right quick, it won't take just a second, in Acts chapter 2. I want you to understand this, and this gives you more reason to understand this. In Acts chapter 2, y'all know the prophecy of Joel. In that prophecy, it says in verse 15, but these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing that it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your young man shall see vision, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. In verse 19, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor, smoke, sun turned to darkness. Now, between verses 18 and 19, there's what you would call, I've already shown you in book Revelation, a parenthesis. Verse 19 hasn't happened yet in that prophecy, but verse through 18 has. So we're stuck between 18 and 19. Between 18 and 19 is this prophecy here in Isaiah. Because where the sun is darkened, the moon turned, that's the same thing he's talking about here. So that's when verse 19 picks up in Acts chapter 2. So we are in a parenthesis right between verses 18 and 19, and have been for 2,000 years, because God raised up the Apostle Paul with a message called the grace of God, called a mystery, called a secret in Ephesians chapter 3, and that's the church. Church wasn't prophesied about. We're sitting here today as a mystery, as a secret. We're in the parentheses of between verses 18 and 19. So when the parentheses is finished, or the scripture says when the fullness of the Gentiles has fully come in, then verse 19 picks up again. We go right into that. Does that make sense to you? Okay. So that's what's happening here. So what happens to Satan? What happens to his demons? We know about the demons according to Isaiah. We know about Satan because of what happens in chapter 20. Now, here's the reign of the saints with Christ. Now, what I want you to see here, I'll go ahead and mention it here. 1,000-year reign of Christ. Satan's bound. His demons are bound. They're thrown into the abyss. Then after 1,000 years, he lets them loose again. Now get the setting. We're on a planet now, Satan and his demons. Jesus comes, takes them out of the way. has 1,000 years of him ruling and reigning. To prove to man that there's evil in him without Satan and his demons. You see, we already have this fallen nature. So, Jesus says, okay, I'm going to give you 1,000 years. Okay, you're saying the devil made you do it. Okay. Devil's taken out of the way. Now who's making you do it? Point being, in that 1,000-year reign, which is a point in this parenthesis that we're in, the deception is we're under this idea that the devil makes it a little harder for me to overcome. Truth being, the devil's going to be taken out of the way. You're going to have 1,000 years. And still, man's going to say, Jesus is going to say at the judgment, okay, now what's your excuse? Devil's not here. Demons aren't here. And you still don't believe. You still don't believe. You still don't believe. 1,000 years of it. He gives man a chance. So to understand. But he also gives it to us to look forward to that time. It helps us in the spirit, in our minds, take full ownership of where we are. Can you see that? That's the point of the 1,000-year reign. It's not that Jesus comes back and everything's utopia, because it's not utopia yet. Because Satan will then, you'll see, be released, and you have this battle Gog and Magog, and all of this other stuff happens. So there he's ultimately thrown in the pit. But understand, Jesus' main concern is not the devil. His main concern is us. He wants us to get it. Devil, you can read about him. His future doesn't look too bright. So that one's done. The concern is mankind, because he gives us a free will to choosing. And so he's going to take Satan and his demons out of the way, and he's going to give it 1,000-year run. He's going to sit in Jerusalem, and there's still going to be people that don't believe him, that won't repent. Now, keep that in mind as we move forward. Now, here's the reign of the saints. It goes on in verse 4. Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. Now, this is in Matthew chapter 19, verse 28. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, at the restoration of all things, this is what's happening here. It says, then I saw thrones, they sat upon them, judgment was given to them. Restitution of all things. When the Son of Man sits on His glorious throne. So that's in Matthew chapter 19. He's speaking about what's going to happen in Revelation chapter 20. You who have followed me will sit also on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Right, we know that's the 12 apostles. So the 12 apostles are going to be sitting on 12 thrones. But also, we will be there with Him. Because the Apostle Paul gives us a revelation that we will be ruling with him and judging with him. Verse 4b, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the Word of God. We wouldn't even believe that possible 20 years ago. Isn't that amazing? But we find it now. This is the same group we saw in chapter 6 and 7 who were put to death because of their faith in Christ. And those who had not worshipped the beast or the image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. First resurrection, verse 5. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Several interpretation here. Some people believe these are non-believers that will be resurrected to come into the final great white throne judgment. And I don't have time to develop all those. I'm going to get through this chapter today. I've got 20 minutes. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and will reign with Him, how long? For 1,000 years. So we'll see that going on. Now, here's where Satan's released, after the 1,000 years. Verse 7. It's amazing how much territory the Scriptures cover in 7 verses. When the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. There again, his deal is nations. He starts off with nations, he's still doing nations, and it still is our national elections. Is what's happening in our nation a big deal? The answer is yes. It's a very big deal. Gog and Magog, together them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints. And the beloved city in fire and came down from the heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night forever and forever. That's totally self-explanatory. The millennial will prove that man cannot blame everything on the devil. For 1,000 years, the temptation of the devil ceases. He is removed from the earth. Sin is still going to be here even when the devil is gone. Now, Revelation 11, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. There again, this is like it was just way out into space and the stars. When he saw this great white throne, it's kind of like it looked like it was headed to the earth. But nonetheless, it was still out there away from the earth. In verse 12, and I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is called the Book of Life. Now, this is very interesting to us. And I want you to consider this. It's in Luke 10:17. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submitted to us in your name. Y'all know the story. The 12, greater disciples, they multiplied and they went out, and they were so amazed that the demons were giving them attention. They could cast them out, and they were rather proud of themselves. Here was the Lord's reply. He said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. But look what he says. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you. He just let the air out of their demonic balloon. But rejoice that your names were written in heaven. Isn't that something? What is the greater in that sentence that the Lord gave us? It's greater that your name, it's greater that you're saved than it is you got the power to cast out demons. He said, you're getting it totally in the wrong order here. He said, matter of fact, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you. Don't even think you did a good job. That is the wrong, in other words, you do not rejoice in signs and wonders. You rejoice that your name has been written in the book. Does anybody grab that one just a little bit? I hope I hurt your feelings if I needed to. Do signs and wonders follow us? The answer is yes. But you rejoice that somebody's been born again. Now that's huge. That's a big deal. Because what happens, we can be worshiping the works of the Creator and not the Creator. You see, one reason we're not to rejoice, it should be commonplace to us. Somebody gets born again and they get healed. Well, praise God, their name is written in the Lamb. Healing, let me say it to you this way. I am totally convinced that believers are healed a whole lot more than we know. I don't think we document every healing. People sitting in our midst have cancer and have every other kind of whatever and get healed of it, and we didn't document it and rejoice. That's because God does what He does. Do we want to pray for the sick? Yes. But my question to you is, would you rejoice more over these three getting baptized today? Would you rejoice more in that than somebody being raised to the dead? You can say, well, Alan, the reason we rejoice is because we just love to see God showing off. Well, that's okay. But he's showing off bigger in the salvation of 3 than the raising of the dead of 100. We just get it out of order here. And Jesus is trying to say, these books are going to be opened. And I want you to rejoice. You do not rejoice that the Spirit submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Does that exclude the Spirit? Does it exclude signs and wonders? The answer is no. Totally includes them. But you see the truth. Here's what happens. We want God to do signs and wonders so it proves to somebody God's real. So therefore, they're going to be convinced that God's real and get saved. Well, the problem with that is you don't get saved by being convinced. The devils believe and tremble. That doesn't get you saved. You don't convince somebody into salvation. I tried to cover that a little last Sunday. The Holy Spirit brings conviction. Without the conviction of the Spirit to visit your heart, anything that I say is totally fruitless. So, as believers, we just got to retool our spiritual thinking. It's normal, totally normal, that we want to see God show off. But it's also normal for us to understand we need to be reminded of what we need to show off. We need to show off that somebody's name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In the conversation I had last night, one person had gotten to this point. They said, well, Alan, Jesus just died for everybody on the earth, so I don't believe you. I don't believe the way we present salvation is the right way. I said, well, let's feed it to the cow and see what happens. I can use myself as an example. I said, I can use you as an example. One day he's blind, next day you can see. Is that true? Well, yeah, I came into an understanding. I said, you didn't do squat. The Holy Spirit of God convicted you. You cried. You repented. Right? Yeah, I cried a little bit. You repented, and the Holy Spirit entered you and took you from death to life. Is that what happened? Now, I said, we're going to feed it to the cow. Let's let the cow. Now, you're trying to give me a description of salvation. I want to ask you, did you believe or not believe? Yeah. Said it changed your way of thinking? Yeah. I said, well, when I feed your theology to you, the cow, it's not working. Something happened in you. You became born again. Excuse me. It's in that transaction that we are to rejoice. We can rejoice over a lot of things here, but I submit to you this idea. Let it be that we rejoice the most in somebody's name be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And everything else we rejoice in, I'm all for. Let's just be sure we keep the main thing the main thing. That's all. And the reason I say that is to be obedient unto the call of Christ. And I understand how religious spirit can work. The only thing it's got to do is take the main thing and put it down there about second or third, and then the main thing's not important anymore. The only thing we're trying to do here right now with evangelism, we're trying to bring the main thing, well, we understand Scripture, is just bring the main thing back up there at the front. Listen, I do care if somebody gets born again, but we're going to keep doing it whether they do or not. Just out of obedience unto the Scriptures. And we hope that you can see how we got there. That's all. This is the testimony that God has given to us, eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life, but he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Just that simple. You either got it or you don't. And if you've got it, then your name has been written in that book. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. I've heard it said before, as those books are opened, the book of life, if your name has been found there in that book of life, then you totally bypass this judgment, and you go right on in because your name's been written there. Verse 14, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. It appears to me that every one of us need to really have a sobering look at ourselves and ask ourselves a question. Is my name written in that book? It's so amazing how we can try to persuade ourselves and we can try to have enough knowledge on. Let me tell you how usually theology works. Theology, the way it usually works in people is your theology will match where you are. That's usually what happens. Our theology tends to justify where I am instead of the theology changing who I am. If it justifies where you are, you're not handling Scripture properly. Now, if you would turn in your Bibles right quickly, that's chapter 20, and I'm going to move on into 21. And as I move into 21, we have the new heavens and the new earth. Satan's thrown in there. We got this new heaven. Now all of a sudden we see. And there again, when the scripture says new heavens and new earth, I think he's going to blow this one up and he's going to make another one. No. This word new means he's going to make it new. He's going to renew it. He's going to make it new. Everything will be new. Satan's gone. Right? And look at it as we move into verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. I've read a lot of different ideas on that there's no more sea, but if you do a Greek study on what's happening there in the sea and the oceans, the salt water in the ocean is what purifies the earth. Isn't that amazing? All the junk, everything's going to end up in the ocean sooner or later. You know how Jesus says that you're to be the salt of the earth? You see, the salt in the ocean is what purifies the ocean, the world. It's the ultimate savor of the earth. As you get on into Revelation, you see the waters and everything's. Is there going to be any more ocean or whatever? I don't know if it'll be the same amount of water or not, but I know it won't be salt water. It's all going to be pure crystal. It's all going to be clear water. It's all going to be. It's not going to have any need for salt. Because this new heaven and this new earth is not going to have the need to fix the pollutants. In man's heart, you're going to have the lion laying down for lamb. You're going to have all of these things happening. Everything that God's put into motion upon the earth to keep it preserving itself because of the fallen nature of mankind and the fallen nature of the earth. All of those things, as you go through the new heavens and the new earth, you'll see are excluded. It's just absolutely amazing. I had somebody ask me here not long ago, say, Alan, do you believe in global warming? And I know the arguments for and against. Truth is, I'm a farmer. I can choose an opinion, but I don't have enough sense to know. But I do have enough sense to know this, that the earth is in a continual, it is continually in a downward slope of destroying itself. That much I know because of Scripture. Is it continually purifying and regenerating itself? Yes, to a point, but according to Scripture, it's continually degenerating. That much I do know. And it finally gets to a state that that we'll see that you're going to have the waters are turning to blood. You know all of the things we've been through in the book of Revelation. All of those things, do I know we're going to be in need of a new earth? The answer is yes. We're going to be in huge need of it. Now, so look at it as, and I've said this before too, I just got a few minutes, but if you take the scriptures, and a lot of you heard me say it 100 times, but if you take the scriptures and you take the first, take Genesis chapter 1 and 2, what happens in Genesis 3, somebody? The fall. So in Genesis chapter 3, you have the fall. So, where'd that come from? I got money falling out of my Bible. I ain't like that. Thank you, Lord. Genesis 1 and 2. Chapter 3 is the fall of man. So, if you take Genesis, if you take the first two chapters of the Bible, Genesis 1 and 2, and you take the last two chapters of the Bible, Revelation 21 and 22, if you read chapters 1, 2, go to 21, 22, just read it straight through, four chapters. You will know what God was up to the whole time. See, what God was up to the whole time was chapter 21 of Revelation, this new, the city and the new heavens and the new earth. The only reason he's got new, see, it was new in Genesis chapter 2. But we had Genesis 3. So, from here, if you want to know what happens, what God did about Genesis 3, just read Genesis chapter 20. I mean, Revelation 20. Just keep working them in like this. You got Genesis 1, 2, and just, that's the first two chapters. Take the last two chapters, four chapters. You got the whole idea of what God was. God was in a building program. He created the heavens and the earth. He was in a building program. Get to chapter 21, you'll say, yeah, he's building heaven. Why? He said he looked up and he saw this city and it's coming to the earth. See, God's original plan was to send the city to the earth. Then we had Genesis 3 and had the fall of man, but don't think it took God by surprise. God's wanting to inhabit that city with people that choose to trust him. That's all. So he get all of this in the middle. All of this right here in the middle. Isn't that amazing? 4, 5, 6 hours a year. All this in the middle. To get us back up to speed to walk into Revelation 21, 22. So read Genesis 1, 2. Read Revelation 21, 22. You got the full idea of God's building program, what he was doing. Then we had chapter 3, fall of man. Then you back up one more chapter and you'll find out what God did about the fall of man. Isn't that amazing? Chapter 20, Revelation. He got the devil and he threw him in the pit. And this book, over all of these thousands of years, is so perfect. When I stand up here and attempt to teach it, it scares me. And I'm not faking it. I'm serious. This book is incredible. And I'm saying things to you that I'm saying it, and I can't quite wrap my head around it. I just can't quite. I get it, but I'm like, man, just like the thousand-year reign. He takes the devil out of the way, and you can't blame it on the devil no more. Which gets us to his main point to us in this place of parentheses that we find ourselves. Consider you trusting God with your life. Take the devil out of the way. Don't blame everything on the devil. You can say, well, I was just born like this. Well, I just feel like this. Well, listen. What the devil does, everything in your life that you feel like you've been mistreated in, or you feel like somebody hadn't done you right in, all of those things, throw them away. Throw them away and get on with your life in the Spirit. Just throw them away. Don't even try to fix them. Just throw it away. Just flat throw it away. And get on with this life in the Spirit so we can. Now, the advantage of the parentheses people, which we are, is we can start walking in chapter 21, Revelation, now. Do I think there's going to be a literal new heaven and new earth? I do. But can Alan Smith walk into a new heaven and new earth right now in the Spirit? The answer is yes. And I'll tell you this, the Spirit's more important than the natural. Are you with me? I got one more week. Lord Jesus, we love you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word. Anything that I've said is not of you, I pray and trust it'll just fall to the ground. If anything I've said of you, O God, that you want your people to hear, I pray that it'll be quickened to our hearts. You'll expand it and you'll let it grow. And I pray that your people will get more revelation than I just gave, because your revelation grows in your people. And I pray that they get more than there was said, because your Spirit's in them and speaks and teaches. So, Lord God, be with us this next hour, or hour and a half. And I pray that we will rejoice over someone's name being written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Teach us to rejoice on what's the most important thing right now. Dear God, Jesus, we know everybody you healed still died. But everybody that's name was written in that book never die. So let us keep it the main thing, oh God's my prayer. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You got